Welcome to everybody that's online. Brother Steve said to me this morning, he said, wouldn't it be nice to have everybody come back to church? And so just to remind you, there's plenty of room in church. We're well and truly spaced out, so if you can consider it. We had a young girl come to church this morning, and I believe she had to jump the fence, and she walked to church. And it's lovely to see Margaret with us this morning. Some time ago, I think it was sometime early last year, at an elders meeting, Brother Kirby suggested to the elders that we undertake a series of messages on a book of the Bible. And I thought, and we all thought, what a great plan, sort of systematic or teach preaching. He also proposed that the selected book or letter be broken up into smaller portions. And they would form the text used to preach on each Sunday. And then he suggested that there be five different speakers on a sort of a rotation system. And I thought to myself, that's going to be interesting, challenging. Here we are after a lot of prayer, and we're into the third Sunday this series, looking at the book of Colossians. And just a little recap. Colossians was a city in the Roman province of Asia. And although Colossae's population was mainly Gentile, there was a large Jewish settlement too. The church of Colossae began during Paul's third year ministry in Ephesus. Its founder was Paul, was not Paul, who had never been there, but Epaphras, who apparently was saved during Paul's visit to Ephesus, then likely started the church in Colossae when he returned home. Several years after Colossian church was founded, a dangerous heresy arose in that church. Before we get into the actual text, I just want to share a little piece that I read. Now is an age of no authority. This is an age when people are denying any absolute and adopting for relatives. Although authority is suspect, all authority is suspect. There is nothing sacred. The overthrow of everything is at least allowable, if not possible. Even religion has no authority. Every man is entitled to develop his own religion. We have in our world the religion of men, the religion of human mind, no rules, no absolutes, just experiences, fluctuating ethics, idol making. And sadly, Jesus is just another guru like all the rest. His word has no authority, no absolute. His truth is not binding. He is not the one true God. Sadly, to a great extent, that's the world view. Now, in an age like this, with no absolutes, Someone needs to really define who Jesus is. The book of Colossians does this. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one of all creation. It's a reminder for the Colossians as well as us today. Last Sunday, Brother Dover gave a very capable message and tackled that first 12 verses of Colossians. And that last verse, verse 12, which concluded by saying, we shall give thanks, we should give thanks to God our Father for our inheritance. I don't know about you, but you often find that if a speaker starts off his message and he says, I have, say, 8 points that I want to bring in. And maybe it's like this morning when we haven't got the points up on the screen. You have to sort of try and guess as you're going along, was that point one, that was point two? And you keep going along and think, well, that seems like it's point seven. That's when the speaker always says, now let me get on to point two. And that's usually something that happens. But this morning, I have 4 points, four headings. There's no need to panic about that because the first point actually came out of last week where it says, we should give thanks to God our Father for our inheritance. Inheritance. And then we go straight into verse 30. Reminded to thank God for our deliverance. Deliverance. So deliverance, the word literally means to draw to oneself. The idea is that God actually took us from Satan to himself. God has taken us from Satan to himself. And he does this at a moment in time. You may say, well, when was that moment? When we are born again, new birth. That is the moment. And there's no progression in our deliverance. The moment we truly put our faith in Jesus, instantly we are delivered. I was reminded yesterday at our Bible, at our prayer time, Heather prayed for people who honestly repent. And we are delivered. In Matthew 9 tells us of a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Remember, she struggled to get through the crowd just to touch Jesus' garment. After that, when he realized that, he said to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. The reference here being made well. That is again in Matthew 9 a couple of times. The Greek word is, I looked it up, sozo, S-O-Z-O, is used in the New Testament. This is a term for being saved from sin. So that woman, and we are, when we give our heart to the Lord, we are delivered. So what have we been delivered from? The word can well be translated to rescued. In verse 13, it tells us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Literally, the word power here means jurisdiction of darkness. Or the authority of darkness. In Luke 22 is an excellent illustration of this using the same term. Jesus was being betrayed by Judas, Remember, they all came to the garden at night to get Jesus, the captain, the chief priests, and so forth. And Jesus said, "Are you coming as against a thief with swords and clubs? What are you doing with all these weapons and people?" Jesus said, "I was daily with you in the temple, and you stretched forth no hand against me. Why are you doing this now?" Then Jesus said, "But this is your hour and the jurisdiction of darkness. This is your hour and the jurisdiction of darkness." So actually, what does that mean? Jesus used the term in Luke 22, refer to the supernatural forces marshalled by Satan against him. The jurisdiction of darkness is the domain of Satan. And in Luke 22, at the capture and death of Christ, that dark power had its brief time. And it was a very brief time. And it ended in defeat. Not only did the power of darkness find itself unable to capture Jesus, but in his death, Jesus, he rescued out of the clutches and the power of darkness all that were his. And once rescued, we need not fear that power. Greater is he that is in you than is he that is him, than he that is in the world. And Paul, at the end of Romans 16:20, tells us Satan is under our feet. What a tremendous reality that is. We mightn't feel that sometimes, but the reality is there. And Paul tells us Satan is under our feet. At the cross, Satan was crushed, and we were rescued from the power of darkness. We thank God for that. Because what hope did we have? We were locked into the system of Satan and on our way to hell. We had no hope without deliverance. So we thank our Father for our inheritance, our deliverance. Another thing in verse 13, we have been conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even forgiveness of sin through his blood. It's worth repeating. We have been conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even forgiveness of sin through his blood. The point that Paul makes here is that you've not been taken out of something, just taken out of something, but you've been put into something else. And what is that? The kingdom of his dear Son. We often find in different versions of the Bible sort of different meanings, but conveyed or translated are used to convey the message totally removed or changed. So literally, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Father gives his kingdom to the Son of his love, and then he gives his kingdom to everyone that loves his Son. I believe there's some tremendous responsibilities in that reality. As children of the kingdom, we should rightly represent the king. I think you would all agree with that. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "This is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. We are ambassadors of the king. We may suffer for the king, that we are to walk worthy of the king. For we know the ever-present reigning King who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. If I have received a kingdom that will never be moved, then we are obliged to serve the God with reverence and godly fear. So can we say with Paul again, thanks for our inheritance, thanks for our deliverance, thanks for the transference into the kingdom of your Son. Verse 14 sums this all up by starting out how all this was possible. How was it that we could ever receive inheritance, that we could ever be delivered, that we could ever be transformed into the kingdom, his kingdom? Only one way. We have to be redeemed and have our sins forgiven. The thing that stands between us and God is sin. Redemption is the forgiveness of sin and the drawing of us to himself. See, when God put Christ on the cross and he bore your sin and my sin, the penalty was paid. God has paid the price to redeem us back. And because of that, he could give us an inheritance, a deliverance, and transfer us into his kingdom. Now we come to the verses 15 to 19. Paul wants the Colossians and us to understand who Jesus is. A fact that we can never forget, should never forget who Jesus is. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also the head, the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the first born from the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. A list of things that does as well to read again every now and then. Because every one of these statements was made through verse 15 to 19 is absolutely exclusive. They are true of him and no one else. And the sum of them all is at the end of verse 18, where it says that he is to have first place, the preeminence in everything. See, no one else can be firstborn of all creation. No one else is the image of the invisible God. No one else can be creator of all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. No one else sits over the throne and dominion and rulers and authority. No one else is before all things and holds all things together. No one else is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn. No one else has the fullness dwelling in him to the pleasure of the Father. They are absolutely exclusive statements. And what do they tell us in the Colossians? It tells us that Jesus Christ is utterly unique. He is God in human flesh, come to save. might say, well, this is all very interesting. Why was it important for the Apostle Paul to remind the Colossian church of these truths? Paul understands that there is a certain false system of doctrine being spread in Colossae. And he undertakes that because Epaphras has visited him. Epaphras undoubtedly was one of the Colossian church leaders and perhaps the founder. The apostle hears from Epaphras. There are some terrible things going on in terms of spreading a heresy. One such heresy was denying the deity of Jesus Christ. The heretics were saying that Christ is not God, that he is not sufficient for salvation, that in addition to Christ, there must be the worship of other spirits, perhaps angels. There must be special visions. There must be certain knowledge that is a sort of super knowledge beyond that which is attainable in Christ. In fact, the heretics had said Jesus Christ is only one of a long line of emanation spirits descending from God, and Jesus was one of those good emanations. He's not God. He's not even adequate for salvation. Knowledge beyond him, is the only way to salvation. So that attack in this particular heresy, which apparently later developed into what we know as Gnosticism, the attack was at the deity of Christ. And his total sufficiency as our Saviour. So in these early chapters of Colossians, Paul takes this heresy on to refute it. The heresy was pretty well based upon, as I've read it, a philosophical dualism. Philosophical dualism says that matter is evil, spirit is good, and since God is spirit, he is good. But since all creation is matter, it is evil. So a good God can't create an evil creation. What about you? I find that pretty heavy stuff. Philosophical dualism says that matter is evil, spirit is good, and since God is spirit, he is good. But since all creation is matter, it is evil. So a good God can't create an evil creation. And if you think that's heavy, it gets heavier. So what happened was, this is according to the heretics, God started sending out emanations or spirits which came out of God like a ripple in a pond, you know, when you throw a stone in, it gets further and further. They kept coming and coming and coming. And the first ones were good. Then they got sort of neutral. Then they got bad. And way right down the line, they got very, very bad. And one of these bad emanations was bad enough that he created the world. Now Jesus was just one of these process of emanations, they believed. A good one to be sure, but nonetheless one of them. He is equal to an angel. And that is why they worship these emanations or spirits or angels. Paul's point here is to tell the Colossians Jesus is not an emanation from God. He's not something down the ladder from the character of God. He is God in human flesh. And he is the creator of the universe. That, in fact, takes a great swipe out of their teaching. So let's look what it says in verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the beginning. To begin with, God is invisible. In 1 Timothy, it tells us that God is invisible. It tells us in the Old Testament that God is invisible, that God cannot be seen. God is not visible to human eyes. God is a spirit. Jesus said, spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones. So God is invisible. But God became visible. God became a man, and Christ was God made visible in his image. He was the invisible, he is the image of the invisible God. So let's look at these last two verses, verses 19 and 20. Just about when Paul was going to sum everything up, he thinks, well, maybe I've missed something there, and I'd better go back and have a look. He has spoken of Jesus in relation to God, in relation to the universe, in relation to the unseen world, in relation to the church. And now he speaks of Jesus in relation to all things, just to make sure nothing is left out. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I said earlier, Brother Dave, last Sunday, showed how the apostle started out rather gentle in this letter to the Colossians. But from verse 13 onward, Paul begins to expose the heresy that had crept in to this church. We today, we think it would be impossible for people to be so gullible, to be diverted from the truth of God's word. It couldn't happen. They must have been gullible people. Really, we just need to look around. Because Paul had grave concerns for the church at Colossae, and for the heresy that existed there. We today would be deceiving ourselves if we didn't heed Paul's warning in 2 Timothy verse 4, where he says, the time will come when there will be, when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then Paul adds to that, but you be watchful in all things. But you be watchful in all things. We look forward to the continuation of our studies in this letter of Colossians. Brother Raj will bring us the next section next week. But it would do us good to just reread those words as we come along and get prepared for the next section. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we know that when we open it up and try and provide words to explain, we're so inadequate. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that these very verses we looked at this morning could be used for many, many, many messages if they were expanded. But dear Heavenly Father, we do take them as a warning. things that have happened in the past and things that are happening today. Heresies are around us. False teaching is around us. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just again fall down before you and pray for your guidance and your direction in our worship, in our witness,